Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier. Good to be with everyone today. We have a lot to talk about. We're going to begin the broadcast with imminent announcement of U.S. action in Syria coming amid expectations of airstrikes within hours. That's right. Fox News just reported that an announcement on U.S. action in Syria is imminent. Here's a few of the posts. Breaking, Fox News is broadcasting that there is an imminent announcement on the U.S.'s actions against Syria. The imminent announcement on the U.S. action against Syria is coming. So reports are pouring in of U.S. and French aircraft headed towards Syria for what we assume is a major operation, if true. As of now, these reports remain unconfirmed. And again, the intel crab is numerous U.S. and French aircraft are airborne over Jordan, and then a heavy flight of U.S.-led coalition aircraft over Syria-Iraq border, according to Al Jazeera. And then U.S. warplanes are also flying around the Al-Tanf area of southern Syria, according to Al Jazeera. So amid the loud war drums, the EU's air traffic control body, the Eurocontrol, has issued a 72-hour rapid alert notification to flight operators in the eastern Mediterranean, warning of possible rocket launches into Syria. So due to the possible launch of airstrikes into Syria with air-to-ground and/or cruise missiles within the next 72 hours and the possibility of intermittent disruption of radio navigation equipment, due consideration needs to be taken when planning flight operations in the eastern Mediterranean. This reads an alert. Again, there is an imminent threat of war to begin in the city of Damascus, more importantly, throughout Syria. But here we're going to get to this morning this came out. I heard this on the news with my own ears. Trump warns Russia that missiles are coming at Syria after Moscow vows to shoot them down. So following overnight speculation that the U.S. may launch an airstrike on Syria at any moment, this morning, in his latest fiery tweet storm, after slamming the failing New York Times and again lashing out at the Russia collusion probe and Cohen's office raid, Trump tweeted that Russia vows to shoot down any and all missiles fired at Syria. Get ready, Russia, because they will be coming. Nice and new and smart. You shouldn't be partners with a gas-killing animal who kills his people and enjoys it. Well, that was the tweet from the president today. The tweet prompted several observers to point out the following Trump statement from his historical archives. And we go back now to what was this in 2013? This was in August of 2013, where he was replying to someone and said, "No, Dopey, I would not go into Syria, but if I did, it would be by surprise and not blurted all over the media like fools." Well, in any case, Trump's comment came in response to a statement by the Russian ambassador to Lebanon, Alexander Zaspkin, who said overnight that any U.S. missiles fired at Syria will be shot down and their launch sites targeted in response to Trump's promise of a forceful response to an alleged chemical attack on a rebel enclave near Damascus. And here's a quote. "If there is a strike by the Americans, then we refer to the statements of President Vladimir Putin and the chief of staff that the missiles will be downed and even the sources from which the missiles were fired." All right. So here you have again the drum beats of war are very loud right now. And so speaking about being on the threshold of war, there's a quick article here I just want to peruse through. There is no longer any doubt that the criminally insane government in Washington is driving the world to the last war. Well, I'm not so sure I believe it's criminally insane. I believe that God has put an accelerant in Washington, D.C. to accelerate God's end time purposes. And again, God is not going to be denied his say in what goes on in this world. And our president, Donald J. Trump, has been set to be a revolutionary, to lead the way, to accelerate the long overdue process of the far left. And we're going to talk more about that. But quickly, this is an update. As Americans, we must face the possibility that we have a march towards World War III. And ladies and gentlemen, some say it's insane. No, what's insane is blaspheming the holy name of God. What is insane is taking what is beautiful and turning it into hell and making it acceptable in the eyes of the world. And what's further insane is to think that there's going to be no accountability. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you know, we're not warmongers, but we don't talk much about war. But now is a time of war. And in today's broadcast, I want to show you the biblical aspects of what is going on right now. There is an ancient prophecy, and this ancient prophecy is speaking to the world today. And so between Daniel Seckham and I, we're going to march through this moment. Let me treat Brother Daniel, say good morning, sir. How are you today? How are things going in Australia?
Morning, Pastor Vincent. An absolute pleasure to be with you again. Not too bad, certainly not as late as it usually would be at 2:30 in the morning, but at just midnight, 10 past, actually, yeah, 8 past midnight, it's not too bad. I can get a good night's sleep tonight, that's for sure.
Excellent. So we're 9 hours ahead of you right now. You are coming back from the future. You're the before times. That is correct. Hey, Daniel, let's do something right now for time's sake. I want to jump into an ancient prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 17 that seems to have some resemblance to what's happening right now in Syria, and I want to get your take on it, and we're going to look at a few other wars today. But let me read this. Here's the prophecy coming out of Isaiah chapter 17, and I'm going to read it out of the Application Bible. "This message came to me concerning Damascus. Look, the city of Damascus will disappear. It will become a heap of ruins. The towns of Aroer will be deserted. Flocks will graze in the streets and lie down undisturbed with no one to chase them away. The fortified towns of Israel will also be destroyed, and the royal power of Damascus will end." That's the Assad regime today. "All that remains of Syria will share the fate of Israel's departed glory, declares the Lord of Heaven's armies." Now, this verse 4 is extremely telling to me. It says, "In that day," the day when Damascus will be destroyed, which is at the center of prophecy right now, "in that day, Israel's glory will grow dim, its robust body will waste away. The whole land will look like a grain field. After the harvesters have gathered the grain, it will be desolate like the fields in the valley of Rephaim after the harvest. Only a few of its people will be left, like stray olives left on a tree after the harvest. Only two or three remain in the highest branches, four or five scattered here and there on the limbs, declares the Lord, the God of Israel. So Daniel, the very beginning of this prophecy, and I want to read the rest of it, but it is talking about a time when Damascus will be rubble, it will be ruined, it will be destroyed, one of the oldest cities in the world today. You could find it going all the way back to Genesis chapter 15. And at that time, it talks about Israel's glory and the fatness. And we know that since 1967, Israel has grown fat, and yet it's going to be made lean, which declares that there's a coming war in the Middle East. And, I'm actually more amazed and excited about this ancient prophecy than I have been about a lot of things, because this also goes with Psalm 83, perhaps, definitely Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and Revelation chapter 9, which I want to get into. It looks like that God is going to thin out his covenant nations because of our transgressions again. And the ultimate victory, of course, I understand, in Israel. But Daniel, this prophecy is saying we're going to war, and we're right around it right now. Your thoughts?
Well, there are a lot of implications. First of all, I just want to say that I have a very, very sick feeling in the pit of my stomach in regard to what's transpiring in Syria and in the Mediterranean. I have grave concerns, and that is my opinion in the flesh. However, my thought in the spirit is the fact that his appearing is becoming even more closer. So I'm excited by that. Although in the natural, I certainly don't have a very good foreboding. That's for sure. One thing that you mentioned, Isaiah 17, and yes, I do believe that is certainly pertinent. But what I think is even more significant is when we cast our thoughts to Daniel in regard to the four visions, where we had the vision of the lion with the wings of the eagle, and then we had the picture of the bear with a rib in its mouth that's been told to go and eat its flesh. We've been also told of the leopard as well. And then we also have this extremely terrifying fourth beast with iron teeth that destroys everything that comes in its path. I think this particular vision that Daniel had is beginning to make a lot of sense, and I believe is beginning to appear on the global stage. First of all, we need to talk about that the whole thing with what's actually happening at the moment with all these, and it's not just Russia and Turkey and Iran. It's also China is in the mix here as well, and this is a grave concern. What this spells out is, and remember, the US were just about to leave. They were just about to pack up their bags and go home and leave the Syrian war theater. And I just think it's so uncanny that there was this so-called chemical attack again, which has pretty much just brought America back into the conflict again. And I'm very, very suspicious when people talk about false flags, because it reeks of conspiracy theories and things like that. But to be honest, Vincent, I really do see this as a false flag. And I say that with, there is a lot of experts, including one particularly from the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, who just recently had come out and says that there's too many things that do not make sense, that do not add up, and he believes, he is absolutely convinced that it's a false flag. I do personally do believe this. I think this is designed, that there are nefarious actors on the ground that have perpetrated this with the whole intent of dragging America into this war. And I believe that it's a trap. I believe it's a trap. And I'm very much concerned, because my thoughts are that if America is dragged into this war, it's going to be overwhelmed with, because we're talking Russia, China, we're talking Iran, and pairing up with Hezbollah against Israel and Turkey. All these players, even possibly even, you know, I mean, who knows what North Korea would do. But the fact that Russia and China will be teaming up against the United States is alarming. That is alarming. And back to Daniel's vision, the vision of the lion with the wings. I have always believed that this is a picture of Western civilization, that this is the West. And, you know, and when Daniel originally had this vision, you know, God had given him these symbols, and that these symbols were meant to be a timeless interpretation, in the sense that it would transcend all epochs of time, so we would understand what this is talking about. In this, and so the animals, I think, is a dead giveaway. It's very, very clear in regard with the animals that are presented here. So the lion is very much identified with many of the Western nations. For example, Holland has a lot to do with the lion. Great Britain, you have the three lions, and there's a whole bunch of other different Western countries that have the lion as their symbol. Now, America, on the other hand, has the bald eagle. And we see this picture here of a lion with wings of an eagle, and these wings have been torn off. And I cannot help but think about the possibility that of the Western civilization, and that America's wings will be torn off, which really would make sense when you think of the greater scheme of things, and in regard to the fact that America is going to have to be taken out of the way in order for the nations to gather about Israel and to destroy Israel. So that's my thoughts in regard to that. And then we also have this picture of the bear, which I believe overwhelmingly points to Russia. Russia and the symbol of the bear have been, I mean, the Russia's being the symbol of the bear is an ancient thing that goes back centuries. So the fact that the bear has been told to eat of its flesh, have your fill of flesh, it's been commanded to have its fill of flesh. Think about that. So there is a God-ordained period in which Russia has free rein to go and to devour. So, interesting. It's very interesting. Now, let's move on to Isaiah 17. Now, it says that Damascus will be destroyed, and yet in the immediate aftermath of that, Israel begins to wither away. One of the things I say that is actually good news for the whole purpose of Jesus coming back in the lead up of things, and that is that Israel has always looked to America kind of much similar in a way to when Israel used to look to ancient Egypt. Ancient Israel used to look to ancient Egypt. And God rebuked Israel for looking to Egypt for help. It's the same scenario here with America. Israel is emboldened by its big brother, the United States of America. Now, it may think it can hold its own, but with an overwhelming coalition of armies against it, with America not being there, is a completely different story. So I believe that America could very much be diminished, can be taken out of the way. It can be dealt with a severe blow, which would minimize its military capacity, which would therefore basically give free rein to all the nations to do what they want in regard to Israel. I mean, Israel will fight, and it'll fight hard. There's no doubt about that. But it will be that withering, just exactly as Isaiah 17 says. So in that day, the glory of Jacob will fade. The fat of his body will waste away. And this is when we'll see that the strength of Israel will be diminished. Israel is going to be judged by God overwhelmingly and righteously. The towns of Haifa and Tel Aviv will be completely flattened, completely destroyed. I don't like saying that because I dearly love that country. I love Israel with all my heart. I consider myself a philo-Semite, which is actually the opposite of an anti-Semite. I love the Jewish people and absolutely dearly love that nation. But God is a righteous God, and God is a God of justice, and he will not tolerate sin. And he has seen the sins of Israel pile up to heaven, and he has come to the point where enough will be enough, and he will judge that nation. But he will judge it to a certain point. And this is where what we have seen happened in history, even in the Bible, in biblical history, where the nations were basically permitted to deal with Israel, but only to a certain point. But what it always happened was is that they would cross the line and do to Israel what God never permitted them to do. They would overstep the mark. And this is when God would then turn and then destroy the nations that attacked Israel. And this is what we are to expect to happen in regard into these last days. The nations will turn against Israel, and part of that is to do with God's judgment, but they will overstep their mark. They will basically deal treacherously with Israel beyond that which God has already allowed, and God in turn will destroy the nations that will go to battle against those nations that have come against Israel. So that's my particular thoughts in regards to that. So it's a very, very interesting scenario.
Yeah, it really is. And let me just kind of present some ideas, and maybe we could just kind of walk through this a little bit, because I love the book of Daniel chapter 7 that you were talking about. And one of the things that always struck me about Daniel chapter 7 is that here in Daniel chapter 7, so closely related to the book of Revelation, I mean, Daniel's prophecies really do connect like peanut butter and jelly to the final prophecy to be fulfilled in the last days, the book of Revelation prophecy. And so when I look at the lion and at the bear and the leopard, I see three independent nations rising one after the other. And then when I get to Revelation chapter 13, I see a combination where the lion, the bear, and the leopard have become one. So I've always presupposed that the lion, the bear, and the leopard of the ancient days of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, that in the last days there would be a coalition or a caliphate that would be formed by the time we get to Revelation chapter 13. Because they all became one, and I see that as an end-time caliphate that'll bring this war. Now, and then again, that gets into the seven heads, the ten horns, the beast empire in the last days where all those powers give themselves over to it. And I definitely see that as an end-time caliphate coming from the Nation of Islam and however else it's going to be presented. But let's look at one other thing, and I want to ask you about this. In Revelation chapter 9— in verse 13. Again, I'm going to read out of the Application Bible. It's just super clear because, you know, a lot of times we want to identify things. And so I'm thinking, in my understanding, that Revelation chapter 9, verse 13, for example, it says, "Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice speaking from the four horns of the gold altar that stands in the presence of God. The voice said to the sixth angel who held the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great Euphrates River.' Then the four angels who had been prepared for this hour and day and month and year were turned loose to kill one third of all the people on earth. I heard the size of their army, yeah, which was 100 million mounted troops. And in my vision, I saw the horses and the riders sitting on them. The riders wore armor that was fiery red and dark blue and yellow. The horses had heads like lions, and fire and smoke and burning sulfur billowed from their mouths. One third of all the people on earth were killed by these three plagues, the fire, the smoke, and the burning sulfur that came from the mouths of the horses. Their power was in their mouths and in their tails, or their tails and heads were like snakes with the power to injure people." Now, what I'm thinking, if I read in Revelation chapter 6, Brother Daniel, and I look at the first eight verses of the four horses, I've always equated the four horses of Revelation chapter 6 with Matthew 24, verses 4 to 8, known as the beginning of sorrows. They seem to be the opening act of the end time revelation, and a lot of what Jesus said would be the beginning of sorrows: the deception, the wars, the rumors of wars, the famines, the earthquakes, the economic imbalance. They all fit, you know, hand in glove with the first four horses. So I'm seeing those first four horses beginning sorrows of this war that's internalized in the Middle East. It's going to start there. I believe that. And I think we saw the Arab Spring. We've seen a lot of that type of thing going on. And then this war in Revelation chapter 9, there's no names on these warriors. And I'm seeing here the big boys: Russia, China, the United States of America. You know, you're talking about killing 2 billion people on the planet at this point through this war that actually accelerates everything into the, you know, the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. So I guess when I look at these prophecies, I'm just sitting here thinking, you know, war has been determined. War is going to come. It's an end time reality. And there are a lot of big boys on the block right now. And then you have that caliphate in the Middle East that's going to attack Israel, which maybe, Daniel, brings us back to Psalm 83 at the coalition of Middle Eastern nations. Your thoughts?
Yeah. Yeah, definitely. I definitely believe that the nations that will basically let's be clear. All nations will basically have blood on their hands in regard to what they do to Israel. No nation will be exempt. This is the whole point of what Joel said when he says, "I will gather all the nations down into Jehoshaphat and put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, for they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land." So that's going to implicate all nations in regard to that. However, that said, I believe that the principal nations responsible for going in and causing all the carnage in regard to the time of Jacob's trouble principally will be Islamic nations, Arab nations, all the particular nations that we read about in Psalm 83. Some say that Psalm 83 doesn't have anything to do with it, but I actually do believe it. I believe that the nations that we are to expect that will be causing all the carnage in the time of Jacob's trouble will definitely be represented by those nations mentioned in Psalm 83. So, yeah, it is interesting. And also interesting too, Vincent, how you mentioned in regard to, I mean, where does all this start? Where does all the violence and bloodshed begin? Well, you mentioned it pretty clearly when you talked about how the sixth angel sounded his trumpet in regard to the release of four angels who are bound at the great river, the Euphrates. Well, where's the Euphrates? Well, it's right there in the region, you know, and I just think, Wow, that's remarkable. And from there, from that particular region, starts a war that will kill one third of the earth. Mm. Now, people really need to grasp that. People need to understand the gravity of that. That's absolutely massive. Absolutely massive. And one third of the earth, I mean, that is absolutely huge. But think of it this way. One third of the human population will be, of the general population of the earth will be wiped out. But the Jewish people, out of their chosenness, will be paying a much higher price. Out of them, two thirds will be wiped out. One-third of mankind as a whole will be wiped out, but the Jewish people will be paying a much higher price. Two-thirds of them will be wiped out, according to Zechariah the prophet in chapter 13. Now, what about the church? Well, the church, Jesus said in Matthew 25 that half of the church will not survive. Half of the church will not be prepared. Half of the church will have run out of oil. So we have half of the church that is not going to make it, two-thirds of the Jews that are going to be wiped out, and a third of mankind that's going to be wiped out as a result of the wars that are going to be taking place. But just to, yes, just some interesting thoughts.
And you know what's interesting too, Daniel, is, you know, this Revelation chapter 9 war that has no name. It's just a little descriptive, and it's a massive military campaign. You know, whether it's China's 200 million man army or 200 million, you know, or whether it's the Islamic Caliphate that's marching, whichever this is, it's actually designed for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. This specific war has been foretold over 2,000 years ago that it will happen on a particular within an hour. It's like between 9 a.m. and 10 a.m. on Tuesday, you know, in the month of whenever, April, and it will happen in 2018, let's say. I mean, that's how accurate this prophecy is. This is not just some happen chance. This is in the foreknowledge of God of the exact moment that this is going to happen. And I guess a lot of people are not going to get ready for it, but I would think this is probably a really good time for people to start getting ready and really utilizing every gift they have to preach the gospel as loudly as they can for that last trumpet blast to the nations. You know, get born again, receive the Messiah and the grace of God, because something of the church age is about to close, and we're about to go through the womb of that greatest tribulation until we enter into the kingdom on the other side. Your thoughts?
Yeah, amen. You know, Jesus said, work while you have daylight, for night is coming when no man can work. I think that particular verse is of the urgency of the hour. We need to be doing exactly everything that we possibly can in the time that we're living in right now to reach as many people as we possibly can, to sow as much as we possibly can. Because when everything is going to come to a head, I mean, I would imagine that the stock markets will crash, the internet will go down. People's means of making a living will suddenly come to an abrupt stop, and there will be a huge upheaval in the world governance. And this is where the entire structure of the world will change, and there will be a big push for a one world government and all that kind of a thing. But so we need to work while we have daylight. We need to do everything that we possibly can to win as many souls over as we can, because the moment that everything shifts and changes, it's going to be very, very difficult. And we Christians are going to be persecuted. We're going to be hunted down. because we will refuse to enter into this new, you know, way of doing things, this new world order. We will refuse to be a part of it. We will refuse to take the mark of the beast. We will not do it. And as a result of that, we will be the refuse of the earth. We will be the outcasts of society. So this is the reality of what we're facing at the moment. I mean, there's going to be some tough times, but my goodness, this is going to be the most exciting. We're living in the most exciting times. The fact that we were privileged to be able to be a part of the very, very end of the consummation of human history, and that's a tremendous privilege.
It is, and you said some things that, again, are very noteworthy to talk about and to keep in our memory about the false flag event that could be taking place and, you know, getting America out of the way. But I do find it interesting, Brother Daniel, that right now we're in the Hebrew year 5778, and the meaning of that number is get under the wing, get under the Psalm 91 protective hedge of Almighty God. That's what 5778 means. And we are in that Hebrew year, and 5777 was all about pulverize, gray, lead, and even though we didn't see World War III explode, man, the drum beats have gotten louder and louder. We did see a pulverizing year of storms. We saw a lot of lead in school shootings and concert shootings and church shootings, and it was a pulverizing year in that sense. So, God's word is so intelligent, and to think right now that Syria – Damascus, Syria is at the center of the theater of war right now, and Russia and China and the United States of America and Russia and U.S. basically are, having their war chatter going on about shooting down missiles. And, you know, this is very interesting. Is it a false flag? And I totally agree with you, by the way, that there is a snare, that this is a trap, and I do believe that we would see great failure if we were to go into this war. And on the other side, I see God using everything to accelerate his end time purposes. So there's a tremendous amount of light. There's a lot of darkness, and to really separate the two and get the truth is what we're after today. So, Daniel, I also wanted to ask you, what is the dirty left doing nowadays? What's going on in the realm of the communist agenda? How do you see that all operating, or the far left's agenda at this point? Anything new on the horizon?
Well, things are coming to a head in a lot of different places throughout the West. But the left is continuing on their trajectory to become as anti-God as they possibly can. And people listening to this conversation will know what I'm talking about when I say that there is a polarizing going on. There's a polarizing where the left have become so completely different in the way that they think compared to conservatives that there's no reconciliation. They have become completely brainwashed. Like, you know, Paul warned that in the last days there will be a strong delusion, a powerful, powerful delusion. And I believe that's the days that we're living in at the moment. And it's this leftism, this liberalism, this neo-Marxism that is actually causing people to go into a stupor where they have completely lost all sense of reality, and I'm believing this ridiculous utopia where, you know, they're chasing this idea where everyone will be equal, everyone will be happy, no one will be offended, and we will all just get along, and there'll be no countries, no cultures, no borders, we'll all just be one, Vincent, this is the spirit of Babel. This is the spirit of Babel behind that. The whole globalization is behind the Tower of Babel. And yet we're seeing this manifested all in and all around us. So the left, now, by the way, there's a huge power play that's been done by Mueller in regard to seizing all the laptops and the things from Trump's lawyer. So that's massive, because the whole attorney privilege is pretty much shot in the water, even for the president of the United States, which is a major overstep, big time overstep. So the deep state are frothing at the mouth. They are enraged, and they will do everything they possibly can to remove Donald Trump. And I believe that part of the way that they will try and do this is to get Donald Trump to get involved into a war. And you can just imagine, if America fares badly in Syria, this could literally spell the end for the presidency of Donald Trump. And that's exactly what the left want. The left have become so completely demonic in the way that they, for example, a few days ago, there was a fire in Trump Tower, and the leftists were celebrating. They were celebrating that Trump Tower was on fire. You know, I mean, this is the kind of gives you a bit of an idea in terms of the psyche of these. Like, you know, back in the 60s, you know, the college radical was the one who would protest and smoke weed and you know, like, that was pretty much what his extent. But now the left has become so militant. Like, they, I mean, look what happened to Stephen Scalise, you know, where the leftist was that enraged that he went and got a gun and with the whole purpose of shooting Republicans. And the same with Rand Paul. Rand Paul was attacked by another crazed leftist. So leftists are becoming more and more emboldened is exactly the word that I'm looking for. More and more emboldened. And here's the trajectory that you need to watch out for. They're going to go from demonizing their opposition, and we've seen this all about. You know, they are demonizing conservatives. On the Hill yesterday, Ted Cruz basically grilled Mark Zuckerberg over his censoring of conservatives. On Facebook, and good on him, he deserved to be grilled. But that just gives you a bit of an insight into the authoritarian nature, the totalitarian nature of the left, that they want to shut down opposition voices. So they're going to go from demonizing the opposition to eventually, and this is where it gets absolutely dangerous, to dehumanizing their opposition. In some respects, they're already doing that, but in other aspects, they're not there yet. But it's going to be, this is eventually where they're going to head, because their understanding of morality is fluid. It doesn't have any objective moral anchor points at all. See, once America rejected God, let me qualify that. When parts of America, especially the liberal parts of America, rejected God, I understand that in the heartland, in the conservative heartland, there still really is an honor for God. But with the liberals, when they rejected God, they rejected objective morality. And they have now embraced this moral relativism, where there is no God, so, you know, anything goes. It reminds me of the scripture in Judges, where it says, in those days they had no king and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So that's true. And what's happening is that, see, when America was a strong Christian nation, or when a society is a Christian nation, it has its eyes on God and not on itself. But when it rejects God, it puts its eyes on itself, and it becomes a self revolving. It's a complete. Everything revolves around the self once God is taken out of the picture, and that's why feelings reign supreme, even over facts. Facts are secondary when it comes to feelings, according to the left. And this is an extremely dangerous place because your morality is not fixed. Your morality is fluid. It can change from time to time. Let me give you an example. 25 years ago was when an acronym LGBT first began to get some traction in the popular culture. So let's just take the letter B out of LGBT. The letter B stands for bisexual, which meant people who actually had an attraction to both sexes, to both genders. So what has happened since then, now in 2018, there is no such thing as two genders. There are multiple different genders that are all based on a spectrum. So, which means that the B in LGBT is now completely irrelevant. It's completely irrelevant. And so this gives you an idea of just how fluid their thinking is, how fluid their moral framework is, how fluid their moral code is. It can change from time to time. See, we've seen all this. The left have gone on and on and on about white privilege. But did you know that just last week there was I saw this article where they're now starting to talk about Christian privilege. And before that, there was news I saw from another university where there are flyers distributed on the campus that was basically lamenting Jew privilege. So you can see the satanic agenda underlying all this, you know, and eventually the end game is to go after Christians, to come after the Jews, because Satan hates Jews and Christians. And by the way, this is where the left will end up. The left will basically end up having a hatred and targeting all Jews and Christians, as does Islam. Islam hates Jews and also hates Christians. So very, very interesting in regard to what's happening at the moment. In regard to the Mark Zuckerberg being questioned on Capitol Hill, I think him being confronted over his anti-conservative bias, I don't believe that's going to really change anything. I believe that he's actually going to get worse. I think that the whole platform on Facebook, including Twitter, will become even more vengeful against Christians and conservatives. I think more and more Christians and conservatives are going to be shut down, going to have their accounts canceled. They're going to have their videos banned. This is what we are to expect more and more and more of, because leftists don't want to debate. You know, they will rather shut you down than to have an open dialogue with you. That's just the way they work. They will not dialogue. They will never dialogue with a Nazi. That's how they reason it. Why would they, on earth would they not reason with a Nazi? No, they will shut you down. That's the whole purpose behind it. So this is where we're going at the moment in regard to the left.
You know, Daniel, as of 2018, Mark Zuckerberg is worth $64 billion. He's got a lot of friends. That's with a B. $64 billion is his personal net worth. And, you know, it's very disturbing that, you know, one of my favorite sandwiches when I was a kid was a BLT. You can't even say that anymore without getting a little thought in your head. That is so sad. But let's do this. I find it very interesting with everything you just said, all of this political turmoil that's going on. We're seeing now the potential for war. And yet right now, over the weekend, a middle latitude coronal hole 88 started to face Earth. This is the same coronal hole that was responsible for a moderate geomagnetic storm last month. Now it seems like the same coronal hole is at it again, spewing high-speed solar wind headed towards Earth this week. And what I find interesting about that in this article is the – let's see if I can – what did I do? Get over here. There's a warning here. Come on, don't get weird on me now. You know, technology, they don't like we're talking. I just mentioned that Zuckerberg was worth $64 billion and my computer froze. That's really sad. So, but what they're warning, and this is coming from astrophysicists now, that are saying that this coronal mass ejection could threaten an electromagnetic storm that could wipe out the grid here in the United States of America, or around the world in different places. So the concern, he says, this is coming from this is a quote from the Daily Star by Brian Gainsler, an astrophysicist at the University of Toronto, who gave a speech earlier this month warning of the carnage solar flares can use. And here's what he said, or could cause. He said, the concern here is that if the radiation from a solar flare hits the Earth, it can knock out satellites, disrupt mobile phones, and other forms of communication. The effects of a solar storm could last months or even years, as authorities would have to repair all the damaged infrastructure. Specialist insurance from Lloyd's of London estimates the repair bill could cost up to £1.8 trillion. Experts have warned it is just a matter of time before we suffer another direct hit. And Peter Riley, senior scientist at Predictive Science in San Diego, California, previously predicted there was a 12% chance that Earth will be hit by a storm by 2020, which doesn't sound like a lot. But I just find the timing interesting. While we're potentially going to war, a lot of political upheaval, and now a geomagnetic storm that has the potential to wipe out some electrical grid stuff. Daniel, there sure is a lot going on planet Earth today. And the question again is, are we ready?
Are we ready? You know, and it's interesting, like when I was over there in America last month, I was privileged because I went to a graveyard in East Texas, and it was a graveyard where I got to see the grave of Keith Green and also got to see the grave of Leonard Ravenhill. And on that gravestone was written these words: are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? Are the things that you are living for worth Christ dying for? And the lady who I was with, actually there's two ladies who I was with, and one of them just burst out into tears. And just the Holy Spirit just really hit her and just really touched her. And she said, we need to pray. And we just prayed right there as we read that gravestone by the great Leonard Ravenhill. And we have to answer that question. Are the things that we are living for worth Christ dying for? Are we living a life that would bring glory and honor to him? If he were to come back right now, would we be found clothed in righteousness, or would we be found naked? That's some soul-searching words to be able to say, but these are things that we need to confront right now. We need to be ready. We need to prepare our hearts. We need to shake off all of the desires of this world, and we need to keep our eyes completely and wholly upon Jesus. When everything comes to a head, if your eyes are not on Jesus, they will distress you. These times will distress you. There's no doubt about that. You will be in trauma and you will be in great distress when you look all about you. But if your eyes are on Jesus, you will have that joy in your heart in the midst of of all this tumult. You know, I often think about the story in regard to when Jesus was in the boat and there were storms gathered all around. The disciples thought they were going to die. They were absolutely terrified. But Jesus was in their boat. And that's the thing that we need to consistently remind ourselves with. No matter how bad things get, no matter how terrifying things get, you know, entire cities could be completely destroyed by nuclear bombs. But that should not shake us. That should not shake us. We need to keep in mind that all these things must take place because our salvation is drawing near. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus is in our boat and we don't need to be afraid. We need to trust him and we need to walk with him in the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of all this uncertainty and all this tumult going on about us. We need to take his hand and we need to walk with him. And, you know, before everything comes to a head, we need to be busy. We need to be praying. We need to be doing the work of our master. And we need to be obedient in regard to what he has called us to do. You know, Jesus said, how good will it be for the servant whose master finds him doing what he has called him? You know, so we need to be completely obedient for what the Lord Jesus has asked us to do. And whatever that is, do it with all your heart. As Jesus said, work while you have daylight, for night is coming when no man can work.
Well, amen. What great words of exhortation. And Daniel, I'm going to compliment with what you just said by going back to Luke 21:32. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It's almost like the Lord was saying, it's going to seem like a really long time. Heaven and earth will seem to have passed away, but my words are going to be fulfilled. And take heed to yourselves, ladies and gentlemen, lest at any time our hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, like Daniel just said. And so that day come upon you unawares, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Daniel, what a great program, very rich. I pray the people that tuned in will have a wonderful revelation and be able to, you know, continue to build up in their understanding of the Word of God in the days that we're living in. Thank you, my dear brother, as always. So let me ask you this, Daniel Seckham, when are you going to be joining the Omega Radio family? I've got a meeting tomorrow with our big guys. What should I tell
them? Have you?
Yeah, I've got a meeting with the big guys. Well, so are you ready to go?
Well, at the moment, I've got two massive websites I have to get done by the end of the week. The end of this month. So I'm going to be preoccupied with those two websites and getting them ready because there's no possible way I'll be able to fit anything else in. But if anything, possibly I'll be looking at getting something done in May. So I'll need to look at getting something together by then. So I certainly have not forgotten. I need to be able to get my act together and get myself some videos happening and some audio happening for the radio, because I keep on getting asked. They keep saying to me, you haven't got very many talks out there. We need to hear more. So I need to.
Well, the platform has been built for you. Okay, so we'll be waiting for your arrival. And in the interim, stay safe. Blessings to you and your family over in Australia. God bless you, Daniel. We love you here in the United States. And thanks for joining me on the air. By the way, tomorrow, a friend that we both met. I don't know if you remember him or not, but his name was Chadwick over at the Understanding of the Times. He wrote a book called Fishers and Hunters. He's going to be joining us for a live interview
Chadwick
tomorrow.
Harvey.
Yes, Chadwick Harvey, that's correct. Yes. And he will be on the air tomorrow, 9 o'clock. So if you're up around midnight again, make sure you tune in and listen. Can't wait to hear. I've heard a little bit of the revelation on Fishers and Hunters, a Bible prophecy out of the book of Jeremiah. And so that being said, I've got to get out of the hot seat here and turn this over to Mrs. Xavier. Daniel Seckham, shalom. God bless you, my dear friend. And everybody else that's tuned in, make sure you stay super close, and we'll be right back. Sorry we didn't get any calls today. We apologize. So up next, Patricia Joy Xavier right here on the Omega Radio Network. Hold on. We're going to be right back after this quick, very quick little song just to give us transition for right now. God bless everybody.
Good evening. This is Deliverance Roundtable Discussion, and I am Patricia Xavier of New Wine Ministry. Today, we are going to be discussing the curse on the serpent and the fall of Adam. You know, this is a story that brings clarification to where everything is today. And without knowing and realizing how it all happened, it begins to become a knowledgeable understanding, a thing in which we begin to see more clearly once we understand what happened in the garden. And that is in itself a phenomenon, because what started in the beginning will end the same. Well, God offers deliverance. The Holy Spirit enlightens Christians of their rights, but not all believers understand their rights. They often don't know that they are already victorious. Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, reforms you and informs you of your rights as a believer. Learn now to execute and exercise and fight for your rights, not in the courthouse of this world, but in the courthouse of heaven. Oh, what a time we're going to have. It's coming to a fruition, and we are the ones that are going to see it all. And glory to God for what He has in store for those who have loved Him and continued in His way. The victory is sweet, body of Christ, and we can't forget it. No matter what we see coming upon the earth, He has given us something incredibly beautiful. And it is His love, His power, and His Holy Spirit. Well, tonight at Roundtable Discussion, we are going to start with Pastor Ken, and then we're going to go around the table. The only problem is it's square. But we're going to get there anyway. And the people that are involved are people that really understand and know the things of the Spirit and how to do warfare. And for those who are listening by ear, pay attention closely, because you're going to learn how to fight this foe, and you're going to be victorious because of it. Pastor Ken, we'll start with you on, well, I'm not going to say what page. Well, 94 in the old and 100 in the new, right?
Praise the Lord.
The new edition, okay. And it'll be the last paragraph.
Nightmare unfolding in the Middle
East. Good evening, church, and let's get the battle. God put a curse on the serpent and gave him a promise. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That's a toughie. God said to man, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou was cast. I forgot my glasses tonight.
It's
sorry
okay. You're
that.
Doing great. For God's healing you already.
Amen. For out of it it was thou taken, for thus thou art, and until thus thou shalt return. Thus the first Adam, now fallen, is declared to be the dust of the earth, earthly, flesh, sin nature. As such, man is the rightful food of the serpent. I got a pair of glasses here. Somebody just granted me a pair of glasses. Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord. Hey, I can see again. Praise the Lord. As such, man is the rightful food of the serpent, old Satan. These terms are symbolic and spiritual in regard to Satan. Snakes do not eat dirt, but Satan does prey on the Adamic nature. In other words, the old sinful nature, the flesh.
Anything to say about this? This is quite a story, Pastor Ken.
I wish the Lord would have taken more away from him. Because he has a field day with us. There's no two ways about it. He knows every nook and cranny and crevice, every area of weakness, the thoughts. And boy, he goes after. You know, you talk about somebody that's on a revenge trail. Boy, he sure is. But, you know, the problem that he has to always remember in the back of his mind is that he is lost. And
he doesn't want to remember that one.
And he's going down. There's
know,
no two ways about
he
it.
He is, Pastor Ken.
So, but it's that's why we need to be on our guard. That's why we've got this book that you wrote. It's a good guide on here. Obviously, we can go into a lot more detail, especially of areas that we're weak in. But this gives us a good all-around flow and all-around understanding of how the enemy works. And that's why this book is so good. And the other thing, of course, is that you bring out a lot of solid truths in these, and they're all biblical. So you don't have to worry about reading something in here and say, I don't know if that's true, because you can find it right in the Bible.
Well, so. You know, you could, but many would probably question it. But the incredible part of this scripture has to do with something that has happened all over the world from the very beginning of time. Every religion has adopted this same story way before Christianity became a reality on the face of this earth. Can you imagine that it has been told sort of in a different dialect, or not dialect, but, you know, language with different ideas on how to present it, but it is the same story. So it has happened. It truly has happened. Or where would that information come from?
You know, that's a good point. I don't know if you've ever done it. We did it as kids. We used to play a little game called telephone. And I don't know if you've ever done it, where you have about 8 or 9 people in the circle. And the first person starts off and tells something to the next person. And he just whispers it.
Oh, yeah.
You say it softly when nobody else hears it. And it goes around and around and around. And the last person, you say, okay, what was the story? And they give the story and say, who said that?
Uh-huh.
Where did that come from? It was totally different
right.
from what we, what I first started with on there. So what's and this tells me when that is repeated over and over in other nations, cultures, religions,
right.
all the way through.
Other religions.
And it has to be through the power of the Holy Spirit.
It has to.
And keeping
God kept
it on
it
track
alive.
All the way through.
Amen. Yes.
There's over 550 Indian tribes in America,
mm-hmm.
and they all tell pretty much the same story. But America, the original Indian name for America was Amaruka, which means winged serpent.
Interesting.
And they tell about the winged serpent that came down and then deceived the people.
Interesting. You see, this is why there is this sort of a esoteric concept around these things. But if you keep studying and if you keep at it, you'll find that the Buddhist, same understanding. Krishna, same understanding. Zoroastrianism, the same understanding. Catholicism, the same understanding. Christianity, as we know it, the same. Now, that is purposed, and it went from generation to generation from the very beginning. And so if you study history, even the Canaanite nations, they've got the same story. And that's before Christ was even walking the face of the earth. You're going back thousands and thousands, 6,000 years. So it's not a fallacy. But what I would like to comment on is where it says, "And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now he's talking to a fallen angel that was the most beautiful, glorious being, angel that was ever created, more powerful and more incredible. And now this gorgeous, beautiful, absolutely intelligent in every manner and way, in the wrong way at that point, is told that he is going to have to be cursed, where he, the cattle, animals, after he's been the greatest angel, he's going to be the lowest of animals on the earth. Couldn't handle that. And he still can't. That's why him...
He hates us.
That's right. He hates us and his incredible hatred toward us because of the infilling of the Holy Spirit that God has given us and his jealousy toward Christ in us, the hope of glory. Because of that, he has to find a way where he can get out of this judgment, out of this curse, and be the great, mighty one, the God of all. And he's working diligently at these days to do that very thing. And he's going to take as many with him to worship him. He was already given this earth when Adam and Mrs. Adam, Adam and Eve fell, and mankind began to make him the God of the world. And even Satan said that to Jesus when they were on the mount. So you see, there's been this incredible battle to get back into position. And with the kind of arrogant pride Satan has, he'll do everything in his power to destroy you and me, and has been doing it for thousands and thousands of years, and taking multitudes of people with him, but not all. And God Almighty, the creator of the universe, allowed it because it was legalities he was dealing with. There was no other way. But he had to watch his creation, his children, be destroyed in many, many ways, many times. And this now is a time where he has said, "I have given mankind enough time. They will or they won't anymore. Their decision will be absolute, and I'm coming for those who will." And it's over. So this is something that, I mean, it boggles the mind when you really think about it. Yes, George?
Well, in Genesis 3, God, the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done, thou art cursed above all the cattle." He's talking about God is cursing because of Adam and Eve here had taken, eaten of the fruit, and cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between the seed and her seed, and it shall be bruised thy head, and thou bruise his heel. But God is speaking right here. God said to the serpent that he was going to be cursed and is going to be in the dust and eat. But God said it right there in Genesis 3, when God said, just like he said day and night, and created the heavens and the earth and all the animals.
Amen.
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 You know, that scripture says a lot to me as well, because I'm thinking along these lines, that Satan was already fallen from heaven out of grace with the Lord at the time that he was doing this. And when he finally got Adam and Eve into that sin state, God was really, I think, in a real sense, brokenhearted that man had finally done that and broken with him just the way Satan had.
Absolutely.
Okay. And he was kind of devastated. But to show how much he really loves us, he took the creation that he had made that was so perfect in so many ways, which should have been his pride and joy, so to speak, you know, the greatest and everything like that, and cursed them even further. Like he said, because now you will be cursed, you know, as just as George read and then we read earlier on here. So I guess what I'm saying is that he loves us. He has to love us even more than he does that created being.
Amen.
Because if he's going to go ahead and curse them even further, besides throwing them out of heaven and taking away everything that he had, he cursed them even further after he did that trickery with Adam and Eve. So he has to love us just monumentally. Well, I don't know the words for it. I mean, that I can use for it. But that's the sense that I get when I read this paragraph, that God loves us that much that he even cursed that devil even more and still put up a shield where he can only go so far.
That's right. And then gave us the right to make the choice again, which multitudes have made a choice for Satan against Almighty God, the Father. And he gives us that choice.
And as we have stated many times before in these meetings, he's given us the authority over him.
That's right.
And stop his works and stop the very things he's trying to do inside each and every one of us.
If we will recognize it.
That's right.
And that's the whole idea. Do we understand the power we have been given? You know, if we continue to read on, does anybody else want to add to it? If we continue to read on with that saga, then it goes on to say that man also got caught in this whole situation because he followed her. And in the sweat of thy face, the Lord said, shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. And we brought this up before, that you can imagine that there was no going out there and being absolutely driven to have to work at the sweat of your brow to make money. That was not necessary. That didn't happen. And God didn't want it to be that way for mankind. He honestly wanted mankind to live by the fruit of the ground, the most beautiful, glorious fruit and food you could imagine. With such strength, the body would just radiate. He did not want mankind to have to work as hard as they do by the sweat of their brow, but they brought it on themselves by what they did, because after that incident, Satan had the right now to bother mankind in any way he wanted to, and the earth wasn't going to yield anymore because it was not under the control of God. It would be under the control of man now, and they were going to make Satan their God, and they did. Pagantry did so time and time and time again. If it wasn't the stars they were worshiping, it was a golden calf. And if it wasn't a golden calf, it was some design that they have done and created that they were worshiping that did them no good at all. What a mess we made of things. And you know, every one of us would have done the same thing if we were there. How many times I've heard, well, I wouldn't do that. Oh, wouldn't you? You know, when you have it so wonderful and so good as they did and so beautiful, and then something comes along that's absolutely gorgeous. Satan was gorgeous at that time. And tells you that you could have even more. And that God wants you to even be better than he is. As he is. I mean, you don't, if you don't understand what you already have, you're going to be easily deceived. And that's the same way as of today. And when they took of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they messed up their thinking pattern. Because they knew nothing but good. They knew nothing but wonderful life, excitement, joy, happiness, peace, no worries, no concern, no frustration. Everything was wonderful. Everything was good. No forcing anything to get what one wants. Just a yielding of precious peace and love. And all that was so unnecessary, yet each one of us would have done the same thing. And to a degree, we still do. So I wanted to make that clear. And thus the first Adam, now fallen, is declared to be dust of the earth, earthly flesh, sin nature. And that's what we have. And that's what we're coming out of. And that's what deliverance is all about. Not that God in his grace didn't give us a way out. He did. He totally gave us a way out. But sometimes we don't believe that altogether, and we still carry some of our sinful ways along with us, even though we have called him or asked him to be our Savior. And it has to do with how much we really believe and how much faith we really have. Okay, Peggy, next paragraph.
I'd like to make a comment.
Yes.
You know, when you think about that, that's kind of a lie that there are a lot of people say, well, sin nature started here in the beginning. And so I sin.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a lot of...
Not a big deal.
It isn't a big deal for them because they don't recognize that. I mean, and that's what they say. Well, I slipped off the narrow road, and well, Adam and Eve, they sinned, so we can. I mean, that's kind of, I don't know how to put it, but it is something that is in the church that keeps a lot of people from, even in the deliverance, I mean, to get set free of things in their lives because they feel, well, that's just, the sin nature was there in the beginning, so.
That's right.
With Adam and Eve.
That happens.
So I can have that sin nature.